Amen. Thank you, Brother Mrs. Leland. It's a blessing. Take your Bibles, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. So I want some audience participation this morning. How many of you made a New Year's resolution, at least one? Just a handful? All right. Few of us. Well, I heard about another New Year's resolution that was made. This was answering machine greeting. I'm not available right now, but I thank you for caring enough to call. I'm making some changes in my life. Please leave a message after the beep. If I do not return your call, you are one of the changes. So I hope that wasn't the resolution that some of you made, but you know, I'm not a New Year's resolution kind of person. My philosophy is, if it's something you should change, why wait till New Year's Day? Now it is a good time to kind of reset. We had a couples fellowship a few weeks ago, and a lot of people were talking about how 2025. Had been a blessing or a challenge or whatever. And so as we approach 2026, you know, looking to kind of reset or for me, my year's a little different than most people. My year runs from August through May. And then it kind of resets during the summer. And then because I deal with school all the time. So when I think of years, mine are usually like 24, 25, 25, 26. That's how I think of years. Because I correspond it to the school year. But as we change from 2025 to 2026, I want us to talk this morning about some things that change in us or about us when we accept Christ as our Savior. And the title of my message this morning is Behold, All Things Are Become New. Let's read 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning, ask that you'd have your Spirit upon the message. And Lord, as it's preached, that your Spirit would do a work that you would have it to do. And bless our time together around your word today. In Christ's name, amen. So obviously from this passage, the first thing that's different, the first new thing is we are a new creature. Now, some versions will say new creation, but I actually like the fact that the King James says new creature, because I think there's a humility that's associated with that. You know, and it also, it kind of reminds me of Ernest T. Bass a little bit too, you know. She's a creature. But seriously, a creature is a created being. But when you think about a creature, you think about an animal, you know, typically. The Bible says he is a new creature. You know, as we go from this old year to the new year, it's kind of indicative of what happens when we trust Christ. We go from the old man to the new man. We become a new creature. And perhaps some of you today could give testimony about what God's done in your life when you got saved later in life as an adult, and there are some particular trials or things that you got involved with that God saved you from. And that's a tremendous testimony. As a young person, I used to sit in church and I would hear some of those testimonies and I would think, man, my testimony is kind of boring. These people have these fascinating testimonies and how God saved them out of all these things, and mine's just boring. But you know what? As I've gotten older, I'm really grateful for a boring testimony. And I'm not trying to be funny when I say that. I got saved at the age of 9. And so I am grateful that God saved me at a young age so I could avoid some of those things that I might have gotten into otherwise. Now, being saved doesn't guarantee that you don't get involved in things you're not supposed to. But I'm grateful that I had a good family and a good church that grounded me in the Word of God and set me on a path through the Holy Spirit that I was spared from getting involved in a lot of those things that some get involved with. And I'm not saying that to boast. I'm saying that out of gratitude. But, you know, even at the age of 9, when I trusted Christ, I remember feeling clean. Now, as I just said, I hadn't gotten involved in gross sin by the age of 9. But I still felt as if there was a burden off of me, even at the age of 9. And I'm not into feelings and emotions and you've got to have this feeling or that feeling. But what I am saying is, I think it's indicative of what had just taken place in my life. Is I had become a new creature. And I did feel different. All had become new. Old things had passed away, young though they were, at age 9. Old things had passed away. All things had become new. So we become a new creature. Secondly, we get a new life. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2 and verse 3. It's kind of like your pre-salvation history. It says, "In you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." That was all of us before we trusted Christ. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We had our conversation in the things of the world, and we fulfilled the desires of the flesh. But notice in verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." That word quickened, when I was 9, I would have thought that that meant, you know, made you move fast. But that's not what it means. That word quickened means made alive. And it's synonymous with being born again. When you're born into this earth, you're born in a physical birth. And we just this past year, we had several young people, several babies born into this church. And we're so grateful for that. But in order to go to heaven, the Bible says there must be a second birth. You remember when Nicodemus came to Christ in John chapter 3, and Jesus said in verse 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus said, "Well, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb?" He didn't understand. It's not talking about a physical birth. He's talking about a spiritual birth. And this passage in Ephesians, "You hath he quickened who were dead." We were spiritually dead. In the book of Genesis, when God told Adam, "In the day that ye eat of the fruit of that tree that's in the midst of the garden, ye shall surely die." God didn't lie. Adam did not drop dead physically when he ate of that fruit. But he died spiritually that day. And because of that, we're all born with a dead spirit. And so when you trust Christ as your Savior, you have a spiritual awakening, so to speak. Your spirit now has life. Jesus answered in verse 5 of John 3, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Jesus was saying that salvation requires a new birth, not a new physical birth, but a new spiritual birth. It's a new life. The third thing that's new when we trust Christ, we have a new family. Well, when these babies are born, they're born into a family. They're part of a family. And so when we experience a spiritual birth, we're born into a family as well. We're adopted into the family of God. Look at Galatians chapter 4. That's just a couple of pages back from where you are in Ephesians. Galatians chapter 4, verse 3, says, Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 also talks about this. It says, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. When we trust Christ as our Savior, we're adopted into His family. Did you realize that in the U.S., adoption, legal adoption, comes with inheritance? In other words, someone who is legally adopted has every right to be an heir just like a biologically born child. Matter of fact, in many states, once a person is adopted, they can no longer be an heir to their biological parents. They're now an heir to their adoptive parents. Folks, think about that parallel spiritually. You're adopted into the family of God. You receive the inheritance. The Bible says we are heirs with Christ. What a tremendous blessing. But think about that parallel. If, as it is in many states, once you're adopted, you can no longer receive the inheritance of your biological parents. We just read a passage in Ephesians that says we were children of the world. When we got saved, we became children of God, sons of God. We're no longer children of the world. We don't get the inheritance that goes along with the world and with this, with Satan and with the things of our flesh. Isn't that a blessing? Isn't that a tremendous thing to think about? We're no longer an heir to our former family, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Praise God. The fourth thing that's new when we trust Christ. Trusting Christ gives us a new song. Look at Psalm 40. Psalm 40. A very familiar passage. This is a psalm of David. Psalm 40 in verse 1. The Bible says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. Folks, that's a picture of salvation. He brought me up out of the miry clay. He brought me up out of an horrible pit. I'm going to talk about this later again, but if we don't have that new birth, if we don't trust Christ as our Savior, do you know what our ultimate destination is? It is a horrible pit. It's the lake of fire. And the psalmist says, He brought me up also out of an horrible pit. When we got saved, that's what Christ did for us, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock. Lord Jesus Christ is our foundation. He is our rock. But notice verse 3. And He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Yeah, I mentioned earlier before we sang about congregational singing. You know, with being a new creature, having a new life, having a new family, we should have a song in our heart. There should be something worth singing about. There should be a joy that comes with salvation. And as we sing these congregational songs, think about the words that we're singing. You know, in many places, they're doing away with hymns. I don't want to do away with hymns. These, you know, is it convenient to look up at a screen and see words on the screen? Sure. But you know what? Those hymns, many of them are based directly on Scripture. They come straight out of Scripture, some of them. Others of them are based on biblical doctrines found in Scripture. And there's, I mean, many of those, I don't want to get over my skis or anything, but in many of those hymns, there's power. Because it comes from, that's based on the Word of God, and that's where the power comes from. It's not the hymn writer or the hymn itself, but when we sing, our music should be different than the world's music. And I challenge all of you this morning, let us sing our hymns like we enjoy singing them and we enjoy being here. If a visitor walks in here who is unsaved, maybe they're unchurched, and they hear us singing our congregational hymns, what do they think? These folks don't really care about what they're singing. Or, man, boy, these folks are passionate about this. There must be something to it. Now, we don't do it for that reason. But if we're thinking about what we're singing and our salvation means something to us, and we're excited about that, it will show. It's a natural process that will come out of that. Drew came to my room last night to ask me a question, and I told him I was still working on my message, and I had 6 points, and he kind of raised his eyebrow, like, 6 points. I said, they're pretty short. He said, well, they better be, or we're going to get out at 2:30. We're on point number 5 now, so we're moving quite along, quite rapidly. When we trust Christ, we also have a new purpose. A new purpose. You know, he doesn't take you to heaven as soon as you trust him. There must be a reason that we're still here. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, Paul said, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Are we living up to that purpose? And you might say, well, what is that purpose? Well, I'm glad you asked. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we were there a minute ago. In verse 20, it says, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. But if you look back in verse 18, it tells us, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, he says, and all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, God gave you that ministry. I don't care what your occupation is. I don't care what your age is. I don't care what your gender is. When you trusted Christ as your Savior, you were given the ministry of reconciliation. what? Reconciling the world unto Christ. Now, that's not browbeating. That's not coercion. I think it's a multitude of things. Number one, it's living in such a way that honors God and that gives a testimony to others to say there's something different about that individual. Number two, it is word of mouth. It is talking to others and telling them about the Lord Jesus Christ. Telling them about your testimony, whether fantastic or boring, it doesn't matter. God can use your testimony. If you don't know how to win somebody to Christ, how did you get saved? Can you tell them that? Because that's a testimony. That's witnessing. And that is our new purpose, as verse 20 says, to be ambassadors for him. And our ministry is the ministry of reconciliation there, according to verse 18. And then number six, we get a new home. We get a new home. Finally, we trust Christ as Savior. We receive a new home, a new eternal destination. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Still in that same passage, verse 1 says, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." Verse 6, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." Paul said in verse 8, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." We have a home eternal in the heavens. In verse 1 of chapter 5, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. What a glorious thought. One day, we'll be in heaven forever with the one who died for us, with the Lord Jesus Christ. He said in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Now, these things that we've talked about this morning, this is by no means an exhaustive list. I'm sure some of you probably thought of other things that we could talk about. But as we begin 2026, let's not forget about the benefits that we enjoy because of being saved. And they're not anything that we get because of who we are or what we've done. They're all because of Him. Longfellow could take a worthless sheet of paper, write a poem on it, make it worth $6,000. That's genius. Rockefeller could sign his name to a piece of paper and make it worth $1 million. That's capital. Uncle Sam can take gold, stamp an eagle on it, and make it worth $20. That's money. A mechanic can take material that is worth only $5 and make it worth $50. That's skill. An artist can take a 50-cent piece of canvas, paint a picture on it, and make it worth $1,000. That's art. But God can take a sinful life, wash it in the blood of Christ, put His Spirit in it, and make it a blessing to humanity. That's salvation. Amen. Now, I referenced John 14 a minute ago. If you continue reading, I read verses 1 through 3. If you continue reading, you'll see what Jesus said about the way to heaven. And he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. That's something we get to look forward to as saved children of God. But in verse 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So how about you this morning? Have you experienced these new things that I just discussed? Have you ever understood the fact that you're a sinner? All of us have sinned. The Bible says, Romans chapter 3, that we're all sinners. We all come short of the glory of God. It also says in Romans chapter 6 that there's a price that we have to pay for our sin. I call that, when I present the gospel and being a teacher and a preacher, I like to alliterate things. So sometimes I say it this way, we have a problem. It's sin. And because of our sin, there's a penalty. And that penalty is eternity in hell because of our sin. But Romans 6:23 didn't stop with the wages of sin is death. The second half of that verse says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's a payment. There's a payment that was made for your sin and my sin. Jesus Christ came to this earth. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He loved us so much that he came and he died for us. Listen, I wasn't born yet when Jesus died. He died for my sins knowing what I would do. He died for those who were alive knowing what they had done. He died for those who were alive who betrayed him. On the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He died for you, and he died for me. And that is the only way that you and I can escape that penalty, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Romans chapter 10 tells us that if we trust him, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you done that this morning? If you have not, I'd ask you to get that matter settled before it's too late. Let's all stand together, please. As our musician comes and begins to play. Brother Usher is going to come and lead us in a hymn. As we sing, I just encourage you, if you're saved, have you thought about the things that we enjoy because of Christ, because of our salvation? And if you don't know those things this morning, if you've not trusted Christ as your Savior, I'd be happy to talk to you. We have others that are available to talk to you, show you from the Word of God how you can know for sure that heaven could be your home.